4 is where we're at. 2 Timothy 4. Anybody, ooh, that's a little loud there. Get that, buy that evolution handbook that Sam had on the table? Anybody get that? That's got some good stuff in there. Example. Why would evolutionists complain about that boy shooting everybody up at Virginia Tech? Survival of the fittest, right? Law of the jungle. So what's their complaint? If he would have gone out and shot 30 groundhogs, would have anybody said anything? So humans must be different than animals. But an evolutionist don't believe that. And a good sign to hold up is all communists are evolutionists. And that's true. All communists are evolutionists. And then they'll come back, are you saying all evolutionists are communists? No, read the sign. All communists are evolutionists. All ducks are birds, but not all birds are ducks. Okay, and so Charles Darwin, and I put in a bulletin, stated that he thinks that the evolution is going to destroy the moral base of people. And that's a fact. So, that's a good little handbook, that book on evolution. Okay, 2 Timothy 4, and let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful students to your words. Help us to understand them. We cannot understand them unless thy Spirit, the author of this book, would enlighten our eyes. And I pray that the Spirit of God would be our teacher and guide, and as we run through these verses, help us to understand what's being spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Timothy should wrap it up here, and then we might as well just go through into Titus, so we can cover all three. Now, these three epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, are removed from the Vaticanus manuscripts. Vatican. Why would they remove 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus? It's because it's the local church. It's the pastor of a local church. And that is one of the two favorite manuscripts of the NIV, New American Standard, the Jehovah's Witness Bible. But if you get an NIV, New American Standard, Jehovah's Witness Bible, they will have 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. But their manuscript that they supposedly based that book on doesn't have it, so they're not following their manuscripts. Now, isn't that something? That's called hypocrisy. Okay, and so 2 Timothy is the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy that was inspired. He no doubt wrote more, but there are two that were inspired. We're down to verse 9. Verse 9. Verse 8, well, verse 5, 6, 6, and 7, you can see Paul knows that he's getting ready to depart from this world. Departure, as in getting on an airport and the departure, where on the departure portion of the airport, you'll see tiers of parting. But then on the arrival part of the airport, you'll see joy. Okay, and so when one leaves down here, the departure down here, there's tears from this end, but there's joy up on that end. Okay, so verse 7, he fought a good fight, finished his course, kept the faith a body of belief. Okay, verse 8, the crown of righteousness. I remember we went through the crowns, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, would be reference to the judgment seat. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Love his appearing, not loving our disappearing. Okay, then verse 9. So he writes Timothy, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He said, I'm in a pokey, so I need you to come on over here. Okay. or he's in that area, so he's asked him to come. Verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now there's a sad commentary, but it is a common thing amongst the Christian life. Okay, Demas, his name means popular, or ruler of the people, and he left Paul for worldly desires. Okay, and any of us can be pulled away from the things of God by the things of the world. And so he's writing this to Timothy, and he's just saying, this here fella, Demas, left me, took off. Now, he mentions this fella back in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, and all he says is that Demas greets you. So he was with him at one time, but then he left him. Okay, and 2 Timothy would be one of his probably last letters. So this fellow took off, and the thing is having loved this present world, we got to always keep in mind from all you and I see down here on this world, you know, all the things it has to offer. And American Christianity is a different form of suffering or persecution or trials that we have to go through versus Christians in China, okay, or in Islamic countries where it's a matter of life and death there. Okay, the things you and I have to endure are some different things than what the apostles endured versus what people endured other times. We have to put up with apostasy. We got to put up with Laodicean Christianity. We got to put up with people where if you ask 10 people to come to church, you know, let's say these 10 say they will come to church, possibly one will show up. Habitual liars. Americans are, they just don't even think anything of it. They just lie, it's like crazy. And the Christians today, they just don't care about the things of God. They have been settled in, okay, to the things of this world. Their music stinks, their Bible stinks, their Christianity stinks. And that's what you and I got to put up with. Okay, and if you go to the average Christian bookstore, 90% of it is trash. But of the 10%, maybe half of those would be the comic books you can find in there. Okay, and it's ridiculous what's going on in America. You know, the Christian television is a joke. For anybody to think that Jim and Tammy Faye had a ministry, has got to be, you know, off their rocker. Paul and Jan Crouch or whatever the guy is. I mean, Bill Snedlin told me about an interview he had at the Trinity Broadcasting Network. Paul and Jan weren't there at the time, so some other guy gives him the interview. It was his only time he was there. He said the guy is going on, some long-haired guy is going on interviewing Bill for about an hour, and he's bragging about his book and this book is wonderful and his book is fantastic and his book this and his book that. And after the interview, the guy said to Bill, could I have a copy of that thing? I'd like to read that. He never even read the thing. And he's telling the audience that he enjoyed the book, couldn't put it down, you know, all this kind of stuff. And what a joke. Okay, and is it Paul Crouch? Yeah, it is Paul. Mr. Paul Crouch has paid $300,000 to $400,000 to a sodomite buddy of his to keep his mouth shut. That's American Christianity. A lot of Americans don't realize it, that sometimes when somebody writes a book, a famous Christian guy writes a book, really, in many cases, they didn't write the book. It's called ghostwriters. Okay, Billy Graham has a book, The Four Hoof Prints or something like that, and it's got the horses of Revelation. Billy Graham did not write that book. A guy named Mel White wrote that book, who is a sodomite. He wrote that book for Billy Graham, and Billy Graham put his name on it. The same man wrote the autobiography of Jerry Falwell. I thought an autobiography is supposed to be your own writing. And so here you have a sodomite writing the book for these two individuals who publicly, I would think, would come out against sodomy. Okay, but that's what's going on in our country. Okay, and that's the apostasy we have to put up with. Now here, verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Okay, then this other fellow, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Okay, so Paul is sending these fellows out to go back and check on the work that's going on. Demas took off. Then he says, only Luke is with me. Okay, Luke is the physician, the author, the human author of the gospel, according to Luke, and the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, because Luke is the one that is completing that. It's like the Gospel of Luke is like book number one, and the Acts of the Apostles is book number two. And then he says this, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now Mark, that's John Mark. He is the human author of the Gospel according to Mark. If you would, go back to Acts chapter 13. This fella is a fellow that caused, because of his behavior, he left a mission journey with Paul and Barnabas. His uncle was Barnabas, and so they were out on this mission trip, and John Mark got homesick, I don't know everything involved, but he went back home. And this sort of honked off Paul, Acts 13, verse 13. Isn't that interesting numbers to go with that? Running back home after a mission trip. Acts 13, 13. Now when Paul had his company loose from Paphos, they came to Perga into Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Okay, so that's the first missionary journey they take off on, and John leaves. Now this came up in chapter 15. Okay, when Paul is getting ready to go on a second trip, and Barnabas is saying, okay, let's get ready for our second trip, and Barnabas said, I'll go get John, and Paul said, nothing doing, I don't want him going. And they had a fuss, they had an argument, they had a fight about it. Both men filled with the Spirit of God, and they split from each other. Acts 15, verse 36 to 41 is the discussion that they had. Verse 39 says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed on to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. Okay, and so the argument was over John, or John Mark, in verse 37. So now we have Paul at the end of his ministry, so Mark has made a comeback. Okay, and now he is profitable to Paul. And a person needs to realize that you got to have grace towards people. Okay, you got to give people a break. Find out their background. Find out some things that they've gone through. Okay, and realize, okay, they quit. But didn't you feel like quitting? We all felt like quitting. Okay, so have some mercy, have some grace on people. Give them another shot. Of all the years I've been down at Rensselaer, there's only one individual that walked in our doors that Brother Delmer is the man that was part of the that church from the start, one of the most sincere, honest, humble person I've ever met in my life. But Brother Delmer's only warned me about one person that walked in our doors down there. And he said, you just need to watch out about that guy. I said, okay, we'll watch out. And we gave the guy another chance, or second chance, or third chance. I'm not sure which chance this was. I'm glad we did, but he blew it again. Okay, but I'm certainly glad we gave him a shot. Okay, because a just man falleth seven times and rises up again. Now I think this guy's got over his seven. Okay, but he was a type of fella that wanted to more or less be the big dog without paying for the prices. He wanted all the medals without getting shot at. See, that's the type of person he was. And his history was to go to a church for about a year and a half or two, and if he didn't get his way, then he's going to go someplace else. And that's been his history. Okay? And you got people like that. Okay? But I am certainly glad we gave him a chance. Okay? And so here, Mark was given a chance, and he made up for what his mistake was back in Acts. Okay, verse 12. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Okay, so Paul is sending fellows back to check on the work. 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Ooh, there's the original autographs. Okay. Okay, now, technically, what is the originals but what God has spoken? Okay, but even at that, so the parchments. Let's look at briefly what God's attitude is towards the originals. If you would, go back to Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36 is probably the greatest chapter in the Bible to demonstrate how God preserves his words. It's not the paper that we should be concerned about. It's the words. Granted, I know the words need to be on paper in order for us to read them. But God's words are so powerful that when you and I speak them, they still can go out and fulfill what God says. Now, in Jeremiah 36, Jeremiah is in jail. There's a fellow named Baruch. You'll see him down in verse 4. Okay, and he is an individual who does much of the secretary work, if you could say that, for Jeremiah while he's in the pokey. And so Jeremiah would tell him what to write down, and then he'd ask him to go to the certain place and read this publicly or to the individuals it is spoken. Now, when you read down through Jeremiah 36, this is taken to the scribes. Okay, the scribes, you'll see them mentioned in verse 12. Scribes. Who are the scribes? The scribes, if you stretch that word out, you'll have the word scripture or associated with scripture. The scribes were the men under the Old Testament covenant who were authorized by God to be part of the preservation of the Old Testament text. So these would be the men who were to be the most faithful to the words of God and teaching the words of God, the Levites. So these are the guys that should love the Word of God. Okay, and Baruch read these words to them in verse 13, 14, and 15. Okay, and it was obviously some negative things, and so they didn't like what was written. Now, I always like verse 17, 18 is one of my, probably one of my top 10 question and answers in the Bible. Okay, and so here this guy's reading this out, and they said to Baruch in verse 17, they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Real intelligent question. Isn't that real intelligent? I love the answer. He answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in a book. You know, I love that answer. You know, I haven't had the chance yet, but when somebody tells me, you know, in a certain situation, sign your name, I'm waiting for the chance. I will sign Y-O-U-R-N-A-M-E as they just told me. State your name. Okay, your name. You know? I mean, you did what they said. Sign here. Okay, H-E-R-E. No, sign your name. Okay, Y-O-U-R-N-A-M-E. No, you know what you're supposed to sign. No, I don't. Tell me what I'm supposed to sign. We still have that benefit in our country where you're not required to give your name if there's no probable cause. And besides, When you testify under oath, it has to be something made of your own certain knowledge. Is that not true? How many can testify of your own certain knowledge of what your name is? Did you name yourself? No. You were told by somebody what your name was, and you were told that they were your parents. But have you had a DNA check? No, so you cannot testify. Wouldn't that be fun? Judge, am I under oath? Yes. Does that mean I can't use hearsay as a testimony? Yes. Okay, state your name. I'm sorry, I can't give you my name. Jeremy? Now,
yes.
In this country?
Yeah, it's called parental deception, where the mother is the mother is lying about the baby being the dad.
Oh, boy. Yeah, that's America.
With that Real ID Act coming around the corner in 2008, you may have to give your name soon.
Yeah. Yeah, there's several states coming out against it.
Yeah.
See what happens on that one. Several. 10, 15, isn't there? Or just, yeah. Have to get Indiana on the bandwagon. Okay, so verse 18, I just love that answer. Excellent answer. Now, as you read down, this guy named Jehudi in verse 21 don't like the words that were written, and so he cuts it up, throws it in the fireplace. Well, now, that would be original number one. Gone. It's discarded. It's burned. Well, what does the Lord do? In verse 27, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll. God remembers the words which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. Okay, and then if you drop down to 32, then Jeremiah took another roll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. Okay, so now there's original number two. Now if you go to Jeremiah 51, you'll see what God tells him to do with original number two. Jeremiah 51, verse 63. He says, and it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it in the midst of Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary thus far the words of Jeremiah. So there goes original number two. But you and I have a copy. So this is what the scholars scoff at when you talk about double inspiration. There's our example. Thank God that our God is so powerful that he will preserve his words in spite of the scholars. And that's how powerful he is. But yet if you talk to all the scholars, and if they were a king in an island and they inspired laws, they in their mind would preserve the laws from change, but yet they don't think God did. Hence, they think they're smarter than God. You know, and so Jeremiah 36 is a very, very good chapter that will most likely not be taught in any seminary in this country. Okay, so the parchments. Back in 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now notice that Paul named people who caused him trouble. Okay, to Timothy. Is that gossip? No, that's the trouble he caused. He's trying to save Timothy from some headaches. Okay? And if you have a just reason to tell somebody, you know, to warn somebody about a certain individual, you must do it. When we were in Colorado, I started off as a youth pastor there. And There's a young fellow in the youth group that gotten in trouble before, you know, I got there, and then when I was there, he got in trouble about maybe a year later. And those teenagers in that church had it pretty well figured out that when they got in trouble, if they got saved again, this time they really get saved, they often got out a lot of their trouble. Okay, but this kid ran off with one of the teenage girls in the church. Okay, and so they found him in Kansas somewhere, put out the cops after, found him about 300-400 miles away. And so I had to go out there and get him and bring him back. Okay, the girl was shipped immediately to Hephzibah House over in Warsaw, Indiana, and the boy was brought back home. Okay, but a year goes by, and this boy starts dating a young lady in the church. This girl wasn't in the church, she was in school. And then the pastor from the pulpit read a letter from a girl about the infidelity that they were a part of. And so everybody in church pretty well knew who he's talking about. And they told the one girl that was now thinking of marrying this young man about that, and she went to the preacher and said, "Were you talking about so-and-so, and was that letter written from the girl?" And he told her, no, he lied to her. He lied to that girl. And that girl and that boy got married, and they didn't last a year, divorced, and she's gone, and we've never heard from her since. Why? Because of a preacher's lie. He didn't tell the truth to that girl. And to me, that's a very sad thing, and heavy hangs on his head for lying. Now, I know who wrote that letter, because I talked to the parents of the girl about her when she wrote that letter. Okay, and that's a very sad thing, and there's a lot of things like that go on across this country when somebody lies to their people. Now, there was a church a while back. In fact, it was the Community Bible Church in DeMott. They were looking for a pastor, and some guy had sent their resume in. And I knew the guy well enough, and he was a former pastor. And so they called me up and asked me, would I recommend this guy? Now, when somebody wants to recommend somebody, you got to realize your reputation is at stake now. Okay, and plus, you need to tell the truth. And so I told him the truth. I said, you would be very sad to get that individual as a pastor. And I said, and I wouldn't advise it. And I said, here's the reason why. And I stated the circumstances I dealt with that individual. And praise the Lord, they did not do it. Now, there was another church that called my dad about a pastor. And he told him what he knew. And that church decided in their mind, he's just a critical deacon. And they got that pastor, and it wasn't like 2 months after they got him, they carried him bodily out of the church. Okay? And the thing is the Bible teaches us and shows us that, hey, when somebody wrongs, is in the wrong, and they are teaching false doctrine, name it. Tell people about it. Okay, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Notice, Paul doesn't go after the guy. Paul just said, the Lord's going to take care of it. Verse 15, of whom be thou ware also? For he hath greatly withstood our words. Watch out for this guy. Beware. Okay, now Paul did this and John also did this. If you would, go to 3 John. 3 John, Jude, Revelation. Third John, verse 9. Here's a fellow that's named by John. A guy named Diotrephes. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Boy, there's a lot of those still around. Okay, those are most of those doctrines, those types, you'll find them in Southern Baptist churches, or not just the denomination, down south. You'll see Baptist churches in every corner, and there usually be a doctrines in each one who's running the show. Okay, and so that, man, you don't want to be a doctrines. What a sad life. Okay, but the idea here is in verse 14 and 15 is that on occasion you warn people about troublemakers by name. Okay, verse 16. Okay, Paul says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now, I wouldn't have a clue what that's right, what he's aiming at there, what he's spoken there, if it hadn't been for the law classes. Okay, if you know the law classes or if you know anything about the courts, does answer ring a bell for us? Okay, basically, the way a trial proceeds or a lawsuit proceeds, if you remember the word cat, okay, because it's going to be a cat fight, C stands for the original beginning of the argument or the lawsuit called the complaint. Okay, so the complaint is sent out to the defendant who has to defend himself. That's the first part of a lawsuit. And then the next part is what's called the answer. Okay, you have 20 or 30 days, depending on the locality, to answer the complaint. Now, obviously, the guys that know the law classes, between the C and the A, they may be a slew of motions. Okay? And so you have C, A, complaint, answer, and then trial. Now, obviously, between the answer and the trial, there's a bunch of stuff that goes on in there. But that's the main three parts of a lawsuit. And Paul is talking about the answer. Okay, the answer. It says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Nobody's with me. But notice, he didn't get all bent out of shape out about that. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. See that? He didn't get all bent out of shape about it. And this is a common thing you need to understand, that when you get involved in a lawsuit, especially if you're on the defense, you may have some friends that will go with you maybe the first or second or time, but you're going to see them fade away. You're going to see, that's the ones that know the law. The ones that don't, you're going to see them run away as soon as they hear of anything. Okay, this trailer park out here by I-65, when that thing was trying to come in, Dad was opposing it. He and two other individuals. When a, was it $1 million? Lawsuit? $1 million lawsuit was attached on all three. You know, when it was first came out, the whole community was up at large down there. But when a lawsuit was put on the big three, they all took off. Okay? And so that's a normal thing. And I understand why people do that. You go in court, it's a scary thing. The whole idea of a courtroom structure is intimidation. High building, big bench, big robe, you know, and all this stuff. You know, I felt led of the Lord yesterday, or it was Tuesday, I wanted to go around our courthouse, 3:45 to about 4:30, because 4 o'clock the courthouse closes. And so I thought I'd get out there and throw out a few Bible verses and not be charged with contempt of court. So I saw a couple of the judges. They saw my scripture sign. I watched the bailiff walk from one building clear to the courthouse, so he heard several Bible verses from here to here, especially, defraud not. Made sure we got that one out there. And saw the sheriff drive right by. And saw the county assessor walk down the sidewalk, and I made sure I yelled out in that direction, defraud not! The Bible says, thou shalt not steal! You know, wanted to get that out there. You know, but you see, that's what these guys need to hear. You see? Okay, I'm concerned for their soul. They need to get born again. But Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Okay, and that would be his part. Now, you'll find these things. Let's see. Go back to Acts. If you read from Acts 22 to following, and you remember the law classes, you're going to find words in there that we will recognize in the law classes. Acts 22 is Paul's defense. Okay, and when you read down through that, just keep in mind some of the words that are used in court. Let's see, I've got one of them written there, Acts 21, verse 40, license. Bible word, King James word. What's a license? It's a permission. Okay, there's that word. And when he had given him license, okay, what's that mean? Permission. Okay, you'll find as Paul's reading through there, Paul is defending himself. Okay, let's find another one. Clemency, I've got written in there. 23, Acts 23. I'm sorry, 24:4, clemency. That's a court word. If you run down through the center margins, often you'll find I will put them in there. The mistake I made is in on the center margin on Acts 24, letter D, page 1659, innocent until proven guilty. It's unless. That's the better term. Innocent unless. When you say until, that's admission of guilt. See how a word means something? Okay, and so that definitely. Okay, the famous word that we all need to know while in court, we'll find letter J on that same one. That's in verse 19, object. Paul is saying they could have came and objected. Object. Now, is that a court word? We need to know that one, don't we? Object. I object. Okay, liberty is another one. He gave liberty. That's a military term also. Liberty, gave liberty. Chapter 25, you have complaint. Verse 7, chapter 25, 7. Now, isn't that funny how they get that right out of our Bible? We have such a great heritage in our country. What country began like ours? Based upon this book. Complaint, that'd be verse 7. Grievous complaints. Appeal, that'd be down to verse 12. Appeal. A hearing. The next page in the center margin, a hearing, letter C. That'll be verse 21. Hearing. They still use these words. They haven't changed. Even though some judges don't want you to swear on the oath of God, some will do the pain of penalty of perjury, but you'll still find some do it, you know, so help me God. On the case, depends on the judge. So this is what Paul's talking about, my first answer. Okay, and so we just need to understand that. The Lord puts you in a position. It's nice to have somebody help bear your burden, but most of the time you have to bear it yourself. Okay? But even at that, it's always a blessing to have somebody help you there. And, you know, it's not going to hurt you to be in court. Not going to hurt at all. Have some fun with it. You know, Jim Hendon and I went down to Indianapolis one time. We had a suit on and everything, sat in the front row. You're not supposed to sit in the front row. That's usually reserved for attorneys. We sat in the front row. And at the time, didn't know that was supposed to be for attorneys, but we're sitting there, and it was going to be delayed an hour, and some woman walked over to us. There was about 20 people in there. you know, in plain clothes. We have suit and ties on. And she insulted us. Asked if we were attorneys. And Jim just said, no. I said, speak for yourself. Why? We want them to, you don't want them to know what's going on. You want to be unknowing to them. You know, my brother, he wore his bounty hunter shirt when he was in court, you know, with one of mine thing, and then he'd kind of flash it like this, and the judge would see that star there. Who's this guy? You know? If you want to pretend, Gene says, if you want to pretend to be a CIA agent, wear a khaki shirt, you know, and no, khaki pants and a blue turtleneck, have a clipboard, and be taking notes, and when everybody walks over, go like this, don't let them see what you're writing down in your clipboard. It's amazing how few go in court, and it's very educational. It really is educational. And you see what a great system we have. We really have a good system of courtroom structure. It's the ones running it that's messing it up. Okay, and so, yeah, you can have a lot of fun with it. Really enjoy yourself. Okay, and it's amazing what people, they don't see people coming to court. Just sit down, enjoy yourself. You know, listen to what's going on. Okay, and so Paul said at my first answer, no man stood with me. Verse 17, he says, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. Thank God for that. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, what lion is he talking about? I have not a clue. Except you could spiritualize that, you know, meaning the roaring lion walking about. We know Daniel was literally delivered like that. Okay, is he talking like that? You have to wait to get to heaven and figure it out totally, probably. Some of you know I did this. I'll just kind of relate the story real quick. Bill had a case going on in South Bend, Notre Dame area. And I'd got me one of them black shirts with the turnaround collar. And I thought it'd be a pretty good time to get that out. Boy, you can pass out tracts a lot easier in Catholic area when you got one of them things on. Pass out Why Is Mary Crying track. I'm telling about Mary. And you walk by and they say, how you doing, Father? I'm doing fine. Lord bless you. Could you read this when you get a chance? You know, I mean, it's quite a thing. And so here we are in this room, and you got the U.S. attorney there, and you've got the attorney, the bad guy attorney over here, and I'm just sitting there minding my own business, you know, and the guy's asking if anybody wants to ask a question. I just stayed quiet until the very end, and I raised my hand, and the guy said, Father, you'd like to say something? I said, yeah, I'd like to say something. I said, this attorney that's a creditor, I don't trust him, because the Bible says, woe unto you lawyers, for you take away the key of knowledge. The U.S. attorney kind of smiled, smirked. Well, Father, that's okay, but that just doesn't fly here. I said, well, I just wanted to say it anyway. You know, and then walked out. People say, yeah, but what would you tell them if they ask if you're a father? Of course I'm a father. I've got five children. Mine are legitimate. And so I heard him about street preaching. They were street preaching one area, and he had one of them collars on, and all his guys were street preaching, and people were heckling like crazy. And he, with his turnaround collar, would go over to the heckler and say, you know, be nice to them. You know, we may not approve of that, but you need to be nice and Christian-like. And boy, they'd back off because he's got the collar on. And then after a while, he got up and started street preaching at everybody. But it's amazing what a shirt will do to people. You know, I've sent one to Dan Bardwell. He said it might help him go through the security checks a little better. And so I don't know if he's used it yet. But it's amazing. Jeremy Wilson came up from Mississippi or Louisiana. He flew in O'Hare Airport. And I picked him up, and there he was with that collar on. I went like this. He said, "Man, security check is no problem. Walk it through with that collar." And he said, "I'm sitting on a plane, a guy's asking me what religion I'm." He said, "Oh, you know, I'm just, you know, I forget what he said." And we were coming home, we stopped at a Subway. So we're in the Subway, and there's an elderly lady behind the counter and a young kid behind the counter, and this kid's looking at Jeremy. He looks at Jeremy, he said, "Is that real?" Jeremy just said, "Yes." And that old lady hit that kid like, "Of course it's real. Nobody would be faking that." We just sit there and kind of... But it's amazing what that does to people. Okay, and I guess that would be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Okay, so verse 18, it says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." Well, when he says, "Deliver me from every evil work," obviously we know he's going to deliver us out of this body. When you see all the person he goes through, that doesn't mean we're not going to face, you know, avoid the persecution. He's getting us out of this. That would be very similar to that how the three Hebrew children respond to Nebuchadnezzar. I like how they responded. They just basically said to the king, he said, "If our God will, he can deliver us from this fire, but if not, we just want to let you know we're not bound down anyway." You see, and that was faith. It wasn't positive thinking, but it was faith. Okay, so verse 19, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." Now there's the deliverance. "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Then he's got his closing remarks. "Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." Now those two people, Priscilla and Aquila, they were mentioned back in Acts 18. They were, quote, laymen and lay women or woman. Okay, and these were the two husband and wife team that further educated a guy named Apollos. Okay, and that's a blessing. Now, how do you think they educated Apollos? Do you think they got their finger right in his face and started screaming at him, or they just took him home and, or took him out and really tried to humbly try to bring him to the gospel or bring him to further training in the ways of the Lord? Well, however they did it, it helped Apollos. Okay, then verse 20, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." Why didn't Paul heal him? Now here's an example, right? Here's an example about the gift of healing. Paul had the gift of healing in Acts 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Paul could heal people during those time periods. When it got to Acts 28, those sign gifts, those gifts of wonders, gifts of miracles, those sign gifts fluttered away or were put on a shelf with the nation of Israel as they were placed on a shelf. That's why he was left there sick. Okay, and so we need to understand those things and learning how to rightly dividing the scriptures. Now all those sign gifts, that is what the devil is going to use to deceive people. According to 2 Corinthians 11, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So what are signs that are used today to try to deceive people? Well, the gifts, the miracles, tongues is a sign, and interesting, the Sabbath is called a sign. So all those things are Jewish, connected with the Jewish nation, all those things will reoccur in the tribulation. Okay, but as far as the church time period, God can heal, but we don't believe in healers. 21, he says, "Do thy diligence to come before a winter." What is that? You blew us, whatever. "Greeteth thee, and Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Now that grace be with you, right at the end, Paul closes every letter like that. Grace be with you. The last verse in your Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul starts every letter with grace, ends every letter with grace. And this is something we need to pray for. And in fact, it was in the song, in the chorus of that song that we sang, where he's praying for grace. Something you pray for every single day. God, give me grace. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace would be three things that I would ask for every single day. And that's something you can come boldly to the throne of God and ask for. Grace. This is not salvation by grace. This is living by grace. You see, we get saved by grace through faith. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So we get saved by grace through faith. How do we walk in him? By grace through faith. So you need grace. I need grace, the grace of God, in order to walk this Christian life properly. And so that's something that you can, in essence, demand from God, grace. That's something you can boldly go to him. I have to have your grace in order to fulfill your pleasure. And I need it. But when we see it occur so often in the Bible like this, human nature is that we overlook it. Okay, one of the techniques of the news media is to just constantly harp on a story over and over and over and over, and then people get sick of the story and they say, just leave it alone, let it go away. Okay, and so an example, recent example, is them Duke players, the lacrosse players who were charged, how that was constantly on the news media for a year. But now is the news media going to mention the overzealous prosecutor? That's about it. You see? And if those boys did not, if their parents did not have the money, those boys would probably be sitting in a pokey right now. Okay, and so everybody in America needs to have that opportunity, that chance to be defended like that. Okay, but the sad thing, it's not often happens. Okay, so there's the grace. Okay, that's 2 Timothy. We'll start Titus next time. Any questions or comments? What we covered? Mike?